If you're joining us by video, whether or not you're a regular member of this congregation or somebody who's watching from somewhere else, we do welcome you, but I want to make a few comments by way of introduction. What we're trying to do this morning, and if we do this in days to come, what we'll do then, is not a replacement for the gathered worship of the church. It is a supplement for a church that is now scattered. We cannot simply replicate the supernatural realities of a church gathered together in the presence of God with the Holy Spirit operating upon the preacher and upon the hearer at the same time, and then communicating with one another under his influence. We're not trying to replicate that. We know that we can't. It's not possible. In some senses, what we're doing at the moment is even more difficult than just tuning in to a regular Sunday service, because there is no gathered church to which we can preach. But we do hope that despite these limitations, this will prove, in God's kindness, something of a spiritual supplement for a scattered church, and that he will be pleased by his Spirit to use these and other such means to sustain our souls during this time. Let me also say a word to the church at Maidenbower, those who are regular members of this congregation. This will probably be the last time for a little while that I will be preaching from Luke's Gospel, in part so that what we've begun as a church, we can finish as a church, and in part because I think at this time something slightly different is required given the circumstances that we face. But because it is a day of prayer today, we've designated it as such, and because the next sermon in the series in Luke is fitting, therefore we've chosen to continue on this occasion in the hope that it will be a blessing to our souls and a prompt to us to pray now and in days to come. With that in mind, let me read to you from Luke's Gospel and chapter 11. Luke's Gospel and chapter 11. Now it came to pass, as he, that is the Lord Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. Prayer is hard work. It is easier to begin praying than it is to keep praying. If you have any experience of real prayer, You will be aware of how many things quickly distract us or discourage us, bringing us to the point of despair even sometimes, asking, what's the point? So that we barely begin and certainly do not continue on. But you would have hoped that the promises and the prospects of the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples in Luke chapter 11, 1 through to 4, would have given us some reason to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. With those kinds of needs to pray over, and with those kinds of opportunities and desires laid before us, you would have hoped that nothing would stop us praying. But the sad reality is that so much does. But the Lord Jesus, who taught his disciples to pray in this way, he knew what it was to labour in prayer. He knew what it was to wrestle through nights and early in the morning in order to obtain blessings from heaven. And in his kindness for his disciples then and now, he has not only provided a pattern for us in prayer, but has pressed home the need of persistence in prayer. And he's done that by way of these illustrations and images that we've read from common life to offer the prospect of uncommon blessings to those who will keep praying. And so in studying these words this morning, we're simply going to look at the story that Jesus told, the principle that Jesus applied, the example that Jesus gave, and the lesson that Jesus taught. The story he told, the principle he applied, the example he gave, and the lesson he taught. The story he told here at the first part of this text is there in Luke 11 and verse 5. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs." So this story is essentially about 3 people, maybe one man and his 2 friends. We can call them Mr. Host and Mr. Guest and Mr. Rest. Mr. Guest arrives late at the home of Mr. Host. Because of the environment in which this story is told, perhaps he's been travelling in the cool of the day rather than during its heat, and it is very late when he arrives at the house of Mr. Host. And Mr. Host knows that he now needs to extend hospitality to Mr. Guest. And one of the primary things that Mr. Host now needs is bread. It's the staple of pretty much every meal that they might have eaten. It's your plate, your knife, your fork. It's a basic requirement for hospitality. But he has no bread. And he's not living in an environment where there's a 24-hour supermarket down the road and he can just dash in and pick up some spare loaves or whatever else it may be. The oven isn't on. There's no bakery that he can knock on the door of. This is all done in-house. And now it's coming close to midnight and he's got nothing to feed Mr. Guest. And so he runs to another friend, Mr. Rest, and he starts knocking on the door and calling to this man. But Mr. Rest is asleep. He's in a house that probably is just 1 room. He's on a raised platform at the end of that room. His family will be sleeping on the platform with him under the covers. The animals, if he's got them, will probably be in the lower part of the house. That's what he means when he says, the door is shut, my children are with me in bed. The door's locked, everything is shut down for the night. Now you perhaps know what it's like to get a call in the middle of the night on your phone. Perhaps somebody rings you in an emergency, and you know what it is to be befuddled and to have the sleep in your eyes and to be stirring and trying to get your brain into gear and your mouth to be able to say something. And perhaps your wife rolls over and says, "What's going on? What's the problem?" And everything is now disturbed. And you do perhaps what Mr. Rest does. You say, "Oh, it's just not important. Don't trouble me. The door's shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." It's that sort of stumbling around in the night. Even if you're in a modern environment, you're turning on the lights, you're banging doors, you're walking up and down, you're likely to disturb the whole household. And Mr. Rest doesn't want to do that. So he sends Mr. Host away. Mr. Host is now in a quandary. He can either deny his guest, to whom he's obliged to show hospitality, or he can push Mr. Rest in an attempt to get what he really needs. Well, it's rude to push, but it's even ruder to deny your guest. And so this host keeps calling and knocking until the man inside gives up and gets up and grabs some bread for Mr. Host to take to Mr. Guest. The host here is shamelessly persistent until he gets what he needs. He will not take no for an answer. He is going to keep knocking and calling until he gets what he needs. Now, what's the point of the story? Is the point that God is like the sullen man in the bed who's reluctant and slow to answer? No, surely the point is that the disciples need to be like the host and to be persistent in pleading, persistent in petition, bold to the point of shamelessness in making our requests known to God, as Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 6. The point is that this kind of shameless persistence gets what it wants. And that brings us then to the principle that the Lord Jesus applied. He says, "I say to you, though the man inside won't rise and give to the one outside just because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So, says the Lord Jesus, I say to you in the light of that, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, learn to press your case home with heaven. It's a picture of persistence now and assurance. And there may be in these instructions some sense of escalation. The Lord says, ask, or better, keep on asking. That's the sense of it. Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. Keep asking. Come with a humble consciousness of your need, in a spirit of dependence, and you will in due course receive what you ask for. It will be given to you by the one whom you are asking. Go on seeking. It's an earnest petition. You're actively engaged in looking for what you need, and you go on doing that, says the Lord Jesus, until you at last find it. And then keep on knocking, until the door is opened. It's persistent and vigorous action. It's a hammering on the door. It's a battering insistently on the gates of heaven until you gain entry and receive what is needed. All the language here is the language of urgency and intensity and expectancy. It's a description of real activity and real dependency. Our Lord Jesus, at the very least, is communicating that when we pray, it is not an empty exercise. It's not a formal recitation. It's not to use even the language of this prayer that he taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, da-da-da-da-da-da. You don't say your prayers. You don't recite an empty form. You are to pray. You close with God. And like Jacob on the mountain, you wrestle with the Lord until you obtain a blessing. You remember, perhaps if you know that story in Genesis 32, how God came in the form of a man to Jacob. And Jacob wrestled with him until dawn. And Jacob said to God, I will not let you go until I obtain the blessing. And that's what's going on here. Keep on asking and it will be given. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking, it will be opened to you. Your persistence will be rewarded. Here's verse 10. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. There's the certainty here for God's people of receiving what they desire and pursue. Everyone who comes like this, everybody who prays persistently like this, will eventually be given what they desire, will find what they seek, will be granted an entrance to the court of heaven. And having said that, the Lord Jesus goes on to give a further example. It's there in verses 11 and 12. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? What Christ is doing here is not so much just backing up what he said, as now developing it. He's taking it further. He's moving on, if you will, from the persistence of the pleader to the heart of the giver. Perhaps he's aware that we might be afraid of drawing the conclusion, well, if I have to be so persistent, if I have to keep on asking in this way, is it because God is reluctant to bless? Is God, as it were, sitting on the throne of heaven with his arms folded, saying, no, I'm not interested, I don't care, I don't want to help you? And so here's another common example, another illustration drawn from real life. It's a hungry son, I think we could probably just say a son, and it's his loving father. It's any son, always hungry, and a loving father. And the son comes and he says to dad, Dad, please can I have some bread? Now is that father going to give his son a stone? The son comes and he says, Dad, I'm hungry, please can I have some fish? Is the father going to give his son a serpent instead of a fish? The son comes and says, Dad, I'm hungry, can I have an egg? Is his father going to offer him a scorpion? It may be that we're meant to see some superficial similarity between what is asked for and what could have been offered. But surely the main point is this, that this beloved son, with an affection for his father that is grounded in trust, brings his need to his father. And his loving father, with an affection that responds to this trust, provides for the need of his son readily and generously. I mean, think what it would be in these days if your child came to you and said, Dad, I've got a fever, I've got a cough. Mum, I'm really feeling unwell. It really hurts, and I don't know what to do. What would you do? Would you offer your son, your daughter, a humbug? Would you go and find some paracetamol? You might say, well, paracetamol's hard to come by right now. Yes, but why would you go out and find that somewhere? Why would you drive however far it took to find something to relieve the pain and distress of your son or your daughter? It's because you love them. You want to do them good. One of the particular mercies that we've seen, even in these difficult days, is people nothing to do now with natural families, but people who are ready to give to those who are in need. People who are showing something of the goodness that Christ talks about here. What's the lesson? What's the lesson from the son who goes in faith to his loving father? Surely it's this. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It would be cruel, vile, for a father to give his hungry son stone instead of a bread, or to give him a serpent instead of fish, or to give him a scorpion instead of an egg. No loving father would ever substitute something that is dangerous or pointless for something that is needful and healthy. And Christ's point is this, that we by nature are evil. We are not good the way God is good. We are sinful and selfish people. And if you doubt that for a moment, just look at the crowds and the lines and the fights that are beginning to take place in the stores and the supermarkets. That's what naturally bubbles out of our hearts. But even then, even with that disposition, we still know that it wouldn't be right for a father not to provide for his own son. That every proper father, every loving father, every true father should be disposed to give to his son what he needs. And if he doesn't, there's something badly, badly wrong in that father's heart. And Christ moves from the lesser to the greater. He moves from the earthly fathers to the heavenly father. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There's three people or groups of people here. Your heavenly Father. Do you remember him? We were introduced to him particularly at the beginning of the prayer that the Lord taught. Our Father in heaven. Almighty and all merciful. One who has set his infinite and his eternal love upon his people in Christ Jesus. The one who we revere with adoration. The one to whom we draw near with the holy fear of a loving child. The God whose goodness and whose grace we truly know and understand. Perhaps you know how the Apostle Paul speaks to this God in Ephesians and chapter 4. Chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Paul knows his heavenly Father. Paul knows the heart of his God and its love. He knows the hand of his God and its strength. He knows that that power and that pity will readily act toward those who call upon him. And it is this Father to whom Christ, the true Son of God, directs the attention of his disciples. Is he your heavenly Father? Do you know him in this sweet character? Can you call him by the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father? Can you draw near to him in this way? It is one of the most precious names of God to his people that we can call him our Father in heaven. And it is to him that we come to ask, give the Holy Spirit. Give the Holy Spirit. He is the very best of gifts. He is the promised one. He is the one of whom God spoke, for example, in Ezekiel and chapter 36. He is the one who was promised through the prophet Joel. He is the one who we were told would eventually come and be part of these new covenant blessings. I will give you a new heart, said the Lord, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. These are the blessings that God said he would give by his Spirit. The Lord Jesus describes him as the divine comforter. He is the one who calls us up, coming alongside us and urging us on. It is him by whom we know the Father and the Son, according to John 14. It is by him that we come into the blessings of everlasting life. It is by him that the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts of his people. It is by his work in our souls that we wrestle against the remaining sin of our hearts, and we enter in to the life of holiness. He himself is the down payment of the saints' heavenly inheritance. All spiritual good is found in knowing and having the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, in another version of these things, the Lord Jesus talks about how much more will our Heavenly Father give all good things to those who ask. All good things are in and with the Holy Spirit whom Christ has poured out, who is the gift of the Father to his children. J.C. Ryle says it like this: the Holy Spirit is beyond doubt the greatest gift which God can bestow upon man. Having this gift, we have all things: life, light, hope, and heaven. Having this gift, we have God the Father's boundless love, God the Son's atoning blood, and full communion with all three persons of the blessed Trinity. Having this gift, we have grace and peace in the world that now is, glory and honor in the world to come. You see, I think we can say that when we pray to God, give us your Holy Spirit, we're really praying the Lord's Prayer in a kernel. Because the Spirit is not some static lump of divine stuff, if you will. He is not even some powerful force. He is a living and loving person. And he acts toward us in mercy. He is at work. He is always working. He is present. He has been promised and he has been given. He has come to us. He keeps coming to us. He fills the hearts of God's people. He blesses us. Do you have this Holy Spirit? Do you have these mercies and blessings? Who gets him? Those who ask God. Those who ask God. Those who go on asking God. those who are persistent pleaders with God, those who come with boldness, those who come with that shamelessness in asking, those who come with childlike earnestness and expectation. This is holy pester power, if I can put it like that. It is those who come to God as the Father and keep on pressing their claims who receive the Holy Spirit and all that is in and with Him. So, are you asking? That's got to be the first question. Are you asking? Are you persistently pleading with God? There will be countless distractions. There will be many discouragements. But do not despair. Give Him no rest until He grants what He is pleased to give. Go on asking. Go on seeking. Go on knocking. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. How then are you asking? Are you asking like that? Are you asking urgently? Are you asking intently? Are you asking expectantly? Are you asking actively and dependently? Are you coming faithfully and persistently? Will you not stop asking until you get? And what are you asking? Perhaps in these days, even for God's people, it's very easy to drop our eyes to the circumstances that are around us, to succumb to fear, and to start thinking only in terms of this world and its needs. But what is the great need of the Church of Jesus Christ? What do we need above everything? What do we need? Well, it's not so much a what, it's a who. We need God the Holy Spirit proceeding to us from the Father and from the Son. Yes, we might say we have Him. He was given in a particular sense at Pentecost. He is among us always. He is the down payment of the heavenly inheritance for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. But if we're real Christians, don't we desire more of Him? Don't we not want to know Him better and to enjoy more sweetly His operations among us? Don't we want to see His power at work in all of the members of the church individually and in the church as a whole? How will God's name be hallowed? How does God's kingdom come? By what strength can God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? By whom are our needs supplied? How is the blood of Christ applied to our souls for the forgiveness of our sin? How are our hearts defended from temptation and the evil one? That's why I say to pray for the Holy Spirit is to pray the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, the disciples' prayer in a nutshell. The church does not need first a spotlight to shine upon it, to show it in its imagined glory. The church doesn't need bequests, doesn't need gifts of money first and foremost, as if a growing bank account will keep us safe. The church doesn't need a growing brand and the applause of the world. The church does not even at this time need first and foremost a vaccine for the sins, for the sickness of the body. The Church of Christ needs the Spirit of the living God in us and among us. It is Him that we need above all things, and He is ours for the asking. Not once, not twice, but persistently pleading, troubling God, if you will, until we obtain the things that are needful. God is ready to give. He is our Heavenly Father, by whom and from whom we receive the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives us needful things, and we need nothing more than the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. So pray passionately and pray persistently. Pray like the Apostle Paul did in Ephesians and chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Is this not what we need at this time? Is this not who we need at this time? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three in one and the one in three. Especially under such circumstances as these, and especially given the days in which we live, there is no one who we should more desire than the Holy Spirit among us to bring God in Christ near to us. And so to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Grace to live, and grace, if need be, to die. Strength for all that faces us. Mercy from heaven in the best and in the worst of times on earth. May God in his mercy give to us his Spirit as the gift in Christ to his needy people. What will you do if you don't know God? What will you do if you don't have Christ? What will you do if you don't know the Spirit? Will you say, but these promises are given to his people? Yes, they are. But don't they give you a window into the heart of a saving God? Don't they give you an eye to the God who is ready to give and to give and to give? Remember the story that Jesus told about the friend who came and knocked on the door until he gained what he needed. Persistence was rewarded. Remember the principle that the Lord Jesus applied. Keep asking and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be opened to you. Remember the example Jesus gave of the Father who gives good gifts to his children. And remember the lesson Jesus drew. If a natural father gives good gifts to his children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you do not yet have God as your Father, ask him. Ask him that the Holy Spirit might work in your soul to turn you to him. Ask him to save you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Call upon his name. Come to him in faith. And you will find him a generous, saving, gracious God who will receive you, who will give his Holy Spirit to you now and always, and who will keep you to the very end. Amen. Let's close in prayer. O God, we are here in our weakness and in our need. We are here as your church because we can do nothing in our own strength. O God, will you remember that we are dust, and will you deal with us in mercy? Will you give to us in these days your gracious Spirit so that we might prove salt and light in this world? Will you help us, O God, not just to be those who keep our heads when all around us are losing theirs, but those whose eyes are fixed upon you, and whose hearts are being transformed by the working of the Spirit in us, that whatever may happen in these and coming days, we, O God, knowing you and having your Spirit, might live to the praise of the glory of your grace. And so to you who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.